So good to be back here today again and to see all of you. And I see that there are some of you who are new here. So I'd like to welcome you. Welcome all of you. Thank you for coming today. In the past few weeks, my wife and I, we've had to make a last-minute trip back to Singapore as we heard about the passing of our uncle. So we're thankful that we actually got to be there with them during this difficult time. And thank the church as well for releasing us and allowing us to go to be with our family. Thank you, Bernard, and you for leading worship this morning as well. Today I will continue on this series called Church Life. Church Life. And this week's title is Why Worship? You know, when I prayed and asked the Lord about talking about this series, I just felt that God wanted us to discover who He is and what He has called us to do. So to have a holistic view of God and to know the identity and purpose of this church community, of why we come here, of why we're here, of why God has placed us here. And today we will look into this area of worship, this thing that we do week in, week out. And we'll be talking about really foundational stuff today, going back to the basics. And I challenge us to, you know, I know many of us here, who we know a lot of things, right? And we know a lot of things about worship. But as we learn about this today again, my challenge for us would be to rediscover our theology of worship, who we know about God through worship, what we know about what we do during this time of worship. And if you're finding that some of these things are maybe a little bit too shallow for you, I would urge for you to converse with God and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to go deeper in these things. So let's start. What is worship? And as we explore what worship is, I think the best way for us to know what something is to firstly define what it's not. And here are a list of things that I know worship is not. Okay? First, worship is not singing. Worship is not singing. Singing can be a form of worship, but worship is not singing. In fact, in its earliest form, worship, it never involved much singing at all. And let's look into the history of that. Historically, worship has taken many forms, different forms, all the way from the earliest forms in the tabernacle of Moses up till today. And in the Old Testament, worship often involved sacrifices, right? We know about the different tabernacles, offerings and ceremonies being performed, carried out in the temple. And it really wasn't until the time of King David, the tabernacle of David, that singing became a part of worship. So what he did was that he tore the curtains that divided the Holy of Holies and the people of God. And as they come, they actually get to be around the Holy of Holies without any separation. But what happened was that in place of everything that surrounded the Holy of Holies and the holy place was singing. He put singing people in that place. And hence, from then on, singing actually became a significant part of worship. And as we know, throughout history as well, there were parts of history where singing was done actually much differently from how we know it today. You know, David, he was a skilled musician, as we know, and he introduced many songs of worship, many of which were written in the book of Psalms, and we actually get to read it today. And many have also been converted into songs that we sing today. Hence why we sing during this time of worship. It's an easy way for us to engage through music. However, even in David's time, worship was not just about singing, right? It's not just about singing. If we read Psalms, right, it contained prayers made to God. Laments, expressions of faith and devotion. And likewise, in the New Testament, worship was also not limited to singing. But we know from the epistles that worship included acts of service, things we do for one another. Worship included teaching. Worship included fellowship, us being around one another. And worship included prayer. Second thing, worship is not. It's not a performance. It's not a performance. We have really good singers in church. We have got really good musicians in church. And they are able to showcase their talents and abilities. But worship really is not about that. That as they do that, like, it's their act of worship. It's their act of service. Of them playing so that we can all sing together. That is their worship. It's not a performance. It's not a competition of who can sing better. Of when we come to church and we listen to the people who sing around us and we compete and we sing a little bit louder to show that we can sing better. But it's not about that. It's about a personal and intimate relationship that we have with our Creator and also with one another. The third thing worship is not is, it's not a Sunday morning activity. Worship is the way we live. It involves everything we do. Is honoring to God. Every moment of our day. It must not be limited to this 20 minutes or 2 hours in church every Sunday. If it is to this day, then it's very sad. It's very sad that if we think that worship is just limited particular timing on a Sunday morning about us. And the fourth thing worship is not, is that it's not about us. It's not. And I've been playing, and you know, I've been leading worship for a very, very long time. One, two, three. Worshiping for a very long, very, very long time. And I've been a part of different churches, right? Through my whole 20 years of Christian life. Kesar Park City. I hear, and it's everywhere I go, except KLBC, Kesar Park City, I hear people saying this. I don't like worship songs we sing today. Okay, everywhere I go except here, okay? Really, really, no one has told me this before. I don't like the worship songs we sing today. Or I didn't enjoy the time of worship in church today. Or worship was too solemn today. Or worship was too loud. I don't like it. You know, I will be honest and crude and say this to you. I don't care. I don't care about what you think or how you feel or how you didn't prefer worship or the worship leader or the songs or the feel, whatever. I don't care. You know what I care about? I care about the fact is if you actually got to connect with God today. And my question would be, for every Sunday, did you? Worship is not about us. It's not a self-centered activity. It can be self-edifying, and that's something that God does for us. But it's not for us to do for ourselves. We don't service ourselves by singing for ourselves. We're singing to God. We're singing for God. It's a God-centered activity. It's not about what we can get out of it. It's not about what we feel about it. But it's about what we can give to God. And don't get me wrong. Like everything about theology, you're entitled to an opinion. Like everything about the Bible, you're entitled to your opinion. And I'm not here to discourage that. And what I'm saying is that our opinion or about anything or anyone should not come in between us and God. It should not come in between our act of worship, our time of worship with God. And worship requires us to set aside, set all of that, what we feel, what we think, how we don't like certain things, set all of that aside and focus on God. And when we allow ourselves to be in that place, to not be hindered by all these things, we have a divine exchange, a divine connection with God. You know, I recently saw someone posting, I think it was Bernard again, who posted this. Either him or one of my other friends who posted this online. It was a question that someone wrote to Billy Graham, right? In one of the newspaper cuttings. And that newspaper cutting said this, okay, this question. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned, but from time to time, our church music director introduces new songs into the service, and I don't care for them. I like the old hymns and wish he'd just stick with them. Should I complain to our pastor? Okay, I know some of us do resound with this. Maybe not. But this is what Billy Graham answers, okay? He says, I know this has been a controversial issue in many churches, and I don't pretend to have all the answers. especially since I'm not particularly musical, but we have a singing faith, and God has given us the gift of music to praise Him. The psalmist declared, "With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Psalm 63, verse 5. Instead of complaining to your pastor or anyone else, I urge you to ask God to help you to be grateful for all music that points us to God, new or old. No, you may not like some of it, but others do. And God can use it in their lives to encourage them and bring them closer to Christ. Remember, the old hymns you like were once new, and someone probably didn't like them either. Sometimes, I'm afraid a hymn can be so familiar to us that we sing it without even thinking about the words. But this is wrong, because then our singing becomes empty and meaningless. Don't let this happen to you, but meditate on the words of the songs you sing and even turn them into prayer. Okay, this last part is not really that relevant. Your music director has probably been wise to introduce new songs slowly, not trying to ask y'all to come and tell me that I'm wise. Completely changing everything all at once can be disruptive. Pray for him and encourage him, letting him know that you're grateful for his gifts. Yes, let him know that you appreciate the old hymns, but support him also as he seeks to reach others through music. Okay, this is not something I'm going to ask y'all to do for me, okay? I'm just asking y'all to think about what he said. See, I know the response mainly addresses people who prefer hymns, right? But I like to say this, it speaks both ways, right? Same for those who prefer some of the newer songs that maybe you can't really connect with the hymns, but allow yourself time to read through those words and allow the Holy Spirit to show you things that you have not known before, things you have not felt before. And if you found yourself saying or feeling those things in the past, right, I'm going to say this, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad, okay? It's normal. You know, ultimately, as I was thinking about it, why we have strong feelings about certain things, and we have strong feelings about certain things or some people, is because we care. We care about that thing, right? Or we care about that someone. And if we've had strong feelings about this in the past before, I'm going to say it's normal. It comes from a good place. It comes from a place where we actually desire to connect with God deeply. And maybe we feel a little bit of frustration when we're not able to because of those feelings and those thoughts. And it's normal. It's normal for us to lose sight of God, of why we do worship, and sometimes make things to be about ourselves. You're not bad, you're just being human. But know this, that there is a chance for us to engage with God, no matter what our surroundings are. It doesn't matter if songs sung are not the ones that you like. It doesn't even matter even if you're surrounded by people who are worshipping the devil, or people who don't believe in God, right? When we go into our office every day, we are not surrounded by Christians, by people who believe in Jesus. But yet we are still able to worship, to live well, to worship God, to have that connection with God. It's not about what's happening on the outside, but it's about the divine connection that you have on the inside. And point number five, worship is not for spiritual people. Worship is not reserved for a select few who have a special calling or a gifting, but it's for all of us. Worship is about the priesthood of all believers. It's not about how spiritual we are or how holy we are even, but our willingness to humble ourselves before God and give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. You know, if we study the Bible, if we read the earlier parts of the New Testament and read about the life of Jesus, you know, Jesus being divine, being God Himself, He never had a standard for people who wants to come to Him. So why should we, as a church, have a standard for people who wants to come to God? Jesus had a non-exclusive policy. The people who were rejected during His time, right? The women who were deemed to not have a special place in the kingdom, Jesus says, come. In fact, the place of rest that Jesus has, right, in Bethany, is together with two women and their brother, Lazarus. And He calls that His place of rest. That's the place where Jesus found sanctuary. Not among the religious people, not among the good Christians, but he found that place of rest among women. He found, and the little children who wanted to come to him, right, as he was preaching, he says, come. When the disciples thought that, you know, these children are just distractions, people who shouldn't be anywhere near our great rabbi, our great teacher, Jesus says, come. What about the sinners, the tax collectors, right? Zacchaeus. He says, come down from that tree. Come down. Come down. Don't think of yourself as not good enough. And this is what worship is. It's not just for the spiritual. It's not just for the people who think they are holy. And it doesn't matter whether you're holy or not. He just requires humility for us to know that we are able to come. The sinners and the guilty. He says, come. I certainly did for many, many years that feel that, okay, I really can't worship today because I have this thing and that thing that I did yesterday, or this thing or that feeling, this or that feeling that I'm feeling right now, and I cannot worship God. But worship is really not about what we can do for ourselves. It's not about what we can do for ourselves, but what He can do for us. And number six, worship is not a formula. It's not about following a set of rules and rituals like, yeah, on a Sunday morning, as we come to church, at 11 o'clock, we've got to start singing, and we're gonna sing four songs, and we're going to end in 20 minutes. And yeah, all that is like, it's systems, right, and time that we put in place to facilitate a meeting. But it's not about that, getting that formula right. Oh, if we sing three songs, or if we sing five songs, it's too long. Five songs too long. Three songs is too short. It's not about that. It's not a formula. And worship also is not like a magical oil lamp. Like I know in the past, I've heard people saying this before. You know, if you worship, you know, God can do this, and God can do that, and God can do that for you. And we think that God is like our genie, right? We rub the lamp by worshiping, and then, oh, I shall grant you three wishes today. No, it's not like that. God is not our genie. That's not our genie. He's not here to fulfill our wish. Because worship, really, is not about us. So what is worship? You know, I would like to point us to this verse that we're all really familiar with in Exodus 20 when God gave the Ten Commandments. And it says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth, beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love, mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, while worship is not explicitly mentioned in these verses, I do believe that they provide a foundation for us to understand the importance of worship in relation to our relationship with God. In fact, you know, as we read through the Bible, right, we actually can't find a chapter or a book that instructs us exactly what worship should look like today. But as we know, as I said from the start, you know, this manner of which we do worship as believers, as Christians, has changed significantly throughout the years. But today we would explore the principles behind why we do what we do. Why we do what we do. And the first part of the scripture says that you shall have no other gods before me. This commandment emphasizes the importance of putting God first in our lives. Worship is recognizing God as the one true God. You shall have no other gods before me. And giving Him the honor and the reverence that He deserves. When we worship God, we acknowledge that He is the one and only. And He's the greatest. He's the creator. He's the one who is sovereign over all of our lives, over all created beings, across all galaxies. And to submit to His will, to recognize that, and to submit to His will. And the second part of that first commandment is, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth below. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am a jealous God. You know, this commandment warns against the temptation to worship other things than God. Have we been worshipping other things apart from God? What are these things? And what can these things be? Sometimes we worship our opinion, right? Sometimes we worship how we feel. Sometimes we worship what we think. And sometimes we worship the things we love. And these are the things that can come in between us and God. You know, when we come together to worship, and as we sing together as one congregation, how great is our God? All will sing, how great is our God? It's an echo that recognizes that God is truly great. And when we hear other people singing it, it's an affirmation. It's an edification that we do for one another as we sing about God. It's me telling you how great is our God, and it's you telling me how great is our God. You know, worship helps us to shift our focus away from ourselves and towards God. And in that, we avoid the worship of false gods in the form of ourselves, our family, the people around us, the things we like, the watches we want to buy, or our hobbies. And you know, the beautiful part about this is that He has called us to worship in the form of a community. He has not called us to be solo, where we sit on a Sunday morning in front of a TV and we worship and call that our church time. He, you know, as much as all that has served its purpose during a period of time, and then from time to time, sometimes we can feel tempted to do that because that's a little bit more convenient of if we are outstationed and we have no access to a church. Sure, go and do that. Go ahead, okay? That's a place and time for that. But when you're able to be a part of a community, when you're able to come and be around people, come. He's not asked us to be alone, as I've shared in the previous message in this series, right? He's not called us to be solo. And there's a reason why He has called us to be in a part of a Christian community. You know, even in its earliest form of worship, they worshipped in the community. They all come together. During the special days, they will come and place their offerings. They will come and make sacrifices before God. They come together. They don't come solo, you know, at any time of the week. Okay, I'll just come. I'll just find this 5 minutes of time during the week where no one's at the temple. Okay, I'm going to come. No. He's not called us to be solo. And we're reminded that we are not alone in this journey. We are part of a larger community, right? A larger community that wants to worship God. A larger community that is able to help us worship better. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So I'd like to stop here and ask us a question as we reflect, as we read Exodus 20 again. I want to ask us, how have we worshipped in our lives? How have we worshipped? Have we missed the mark? Have we made worship about what we like rather than what God likes? Have we been too religious in this or that? Have we been too religious with coming to church but forget what the spirituality behind worshipping is on a Sunday or on the other days of the week? Think about that. than this. Fifth point, worship is sacred. You know, I believe in a very natural way that as we come, God uses this time when we worship together in the community to make supernatural things happen. You know, I say it happens in a very natural way because when we worship or when we lift our hands to God, right, like we don't see like blue light like flowing into the sky. Not that kind of supernatural thing. And then like gold falling down from the sky and then, oh, like we collect. Oh, God, I need finances. Bah, gold coming down from heaven. No, right? It's in a very natural way. God uses this time to make supernatural things happen. And I'm going to explain how that happens. You know, Psalm 51, the Psalm of David, he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. But instead, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise." You know, as much as worship is about giving to God what we have in our actions, finances, singing, things we do for one another, King David, right, whom God has called as the man after his own heart, shows us that worship can also be about bringing our brokenness before him. And think about how precious that is to God. So in that exchange that we have with God, worship helps us grow in our relationship with God. As we spend time in His presence, we become more like Him and transformed by His love and grace. Can we sing about amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Can we sing that to one another and sing that about God, knowing that this is who God is, and not be transformed ourselves? You know, when we worship, there's an opportunity for us to open up ourselves to the transforming power of God, to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we invite Him to work in our hearts and in our minds and to mold us to be more like Him, to be more in His image. Worship transforms us. As we grow in our relationship with God, we would desire to be transformed, right? Like how, if you're married to someone and then you set certain values for one another in the family, and as you grow, real growth is really growing into those set of values that you have set for your family. And worship is a little bit like this, right? In our relationship with God, you know, there are a set of values that God has given to us. And as we worship and as we get closer to God, we get closer to the set of values. Our lives reflect more that set of values today than we have in the past. You know, I know that worship transforms us because it has happened to me before. You know, I remember there was this season in my life where I was really struggling with insecurity and rejection. Excuse me. There was this season where I was really struggling with insecurity. I was struggling with anxiety. I was struggling with rejection. You know, when I come to church, and when people don't say hi to me, I would feel that they don't like me lah. When certain people forget to wish me happy birthday on my birthday, I would feel, why I remember your birthday but you cannot remember my birthday? Or when like I send a text message out, hey, how are you doing? I saw you playing guitar on stage today. Well done, good job. Thanks for serving. And then like that fella doesn't reply. I'm like, this guy really doesn't like me, huh? You know, I used to struggle with all these things. And it's not just on this, like, quote-unquote, some of you may think that these things are very minute things, right? But even when it came to girls, you know, like when I talk to girls and girls don't talk to me back. Okay, this was when I was young, when I was younger. And not really that young, so it was in my early 20s where I really struggled with that. When girls say, no, I will not go out with you, then, like, I cannot eat for days, that kind of thing, you know. It was this, I guess maybe when I was growing up, I didn't feel as accepted in the way I wanted to, you know, maybe from my parents or from my siblings or from the friends that I hang out with. Maybe it was that, right? So this insecurity, this rejection took a deep root in my heart, up to a point where even before I stepped in for a work interview, I know I'm going to be rejected. Even up to that point. But the truth is, actually up until today, I remember, okay, maybe for my first job, I got rejected 3 times, right? 3 times in those interviews. And since then, I've not been rejected for job offers before, up until today. I've not been rejected before. But yet, somehow like that rejection takes root, you know. Even before I started the test, right, I know I fail already. Or even before I get behind a steering wheel, I know I'm going to get into an accident. And it was that bad. And that really took a toll on my person and my confidence. You know, some of you might not believe that I'm here today and I'm sharing all of this with you. And maybe some of you who know me a little bit better, you know, you're like, huh, how can? How is it possible that in the past you were like that? But this is the truth. I really was like that. Okay? But it was one day when this song that I knew, that I grew up singing, really took root in my heart, and it was this song. He knows my name. He knows my name. And I'm going to sing it for you because this song was so meaningful for me. And it was one day when I was listening to this song, I felt the transformative power of God. Not just slowly, but I really felt that He broke the chains over my life. That He broke the chains of insecurity. That He broke that stronghold of rejection over my life. And this, the song goes like this if you don't know the song. I have a Father. He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. And these are not words from the Bible, words that people wrote, but these are truths about who God is. And as I allowed this song to work in my heart, you know, suddenly, you know, I tell you about girls and all that, right? Suddenly, I really didn't care about what girls thought about me. And I really didn't care too much about getting accepted in a relationship or what, by these people or by friends, by girls. I really didn't even care about being jobless as well. It was during the time of my life. And suddenly, there was a transformation, a transformative power. Suddenly, when I got into my car that night, I just didn't fear getting into an accident anymore. This is how the Holy Spirit convicts us of truth. It changes us. Just that one moment of exchange with God. And maybe for some of us here, maybe you have experienced this in the past, or you're desiring for that experience now. You're desiring for that transformation of that deliverance today. Maybe it doesn't happen for you like it happened to me, you know, on one Friday night. Maybe it happens for you gradually. But I know this, that it happens. It happens. And from today onwards, I'd like to really challenge us as we step into church, as I always have. In my previous messages, I always challenge us to as we step into church or we step into a workplace or we get back home to be with our families, no matter what the condition is, to learn that you can actually worship in all those circumstances, in all those places. Some of you maybe have a failing business, you know. You just look at your P&L and it's just in the dumps. And you can sing. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Some of you, as you go back to your family, you know, some of you have a troubled husband, a troubled father, or troubled children. Sing the truth about God over your family. And as we come to church next week, right, as we come and sing, some of us maybe, okay, like we fold our hands, maybe a little bit reluctant to sing. But hey, you are not singing for yourself. You're singing for the people around you even. That God uses your voice to encourage the people around you. That God uses the things you do, the acts of service that you do to serve. You know, when we finish church and you see someone just like walking around, don't know where to go, and you serve the person with a drink. That is worship. That is an act that you can do to transform someone's life. And that's how God works for us. And so from today onwards, let's just reconsider all things. Forget about songs. Forget about this whole form that we are so used to. 20 minutes, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Forget about that. And just rethink about every ounce of our being, of how we can actually worship God through everything that we do, no matter where we are at. I'm going to invite the music team up. I'm not going to call them the worship team. The music team up to prepare us to give. And as we sing this song, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and renew some of our hearts and our minds, to come and shift the way we think about our ministry, about worship. Father, I thank you that you are good and you love all of us. And even right now, today, that you are speaking to us. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us, transforms our inner being. And even the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms our outer being. And God, I pray for those who are in need of healing at this time. Maybe it's a healing of the mind, a healing of the heart, or a healing of some of a physical pain or a physical disability right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will release your power of healing in this place. We know that you heal. You are the greatest doctor. You are the greatest psychiatrist in this place. Come and correct the way we think. Come and correct the posture of our hearts. Come and convict us, Lord, for some of us who are not living healthy lifestyles. Holy Spirit, would you come? Come and release your healing. God, we thank you that you are good and you love us deeply. And you have promised us that for those who worship you, who put you first, that you will bless us through 1,000 generations. And we pray for our children. We pray for our fathers. 1,000 generations from today. 1,000 generations from yesterday, Lord. We pray for our fathers who are not doing well in their lives, or perhaps who have strayed away from you. Father, would you bring them back to you? We pray for our family members and our children who have lost their way, who have been blind, Lord, to the loves of this world. Lord, we pray that you would bring them back to you, that you would realign their hearts, that you would do something new, do something fresh again as we go home and maybe sing in those places and we sing truth about you over them. Lord, we pray for their salvation. We thank you, Lord, and as we enter into this time of giving, would you convict our hearts to give, Lord, for the works of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.